All right, if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to our sermon text, which is found in Matthew chapter 5. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, you can go to page 759. As I said at the beginning of the service, we're beginning today a new series on the Sermon on the Mount, which is takes up three chapters, chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. And the whole idea of the sermon is that Jesus wants you to see what his kingdom is like and what it's like to live as a citizen in that kingdom. We're going to spend some time, and we're going to spend 4 months or so this spring and summer looking at this sermon on Sunday mornings. And so I'm really excited about getting us started. So excited, in fact, I'm going to read a little bit more than what it says in the bulletin. I'm going to begin at chapter 4, verse 23, and I'm going to read to verse 12 of chapter 5, just to give you the context of the sermon. So here's the word of the Lord. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God. Amen. A Christian is different. That's where I want us to start as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. A Christian person is supposed to be a different kind of person. Now, I mean when I say Christian, not just somebody who says that they're a Christian. I hope you know this. If you don't know it, let me tell you this morning. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you are one. Everybody with me there? And here's the reason for that. God, the Bible says, does not judge by the outward appearance, which includes what your lips say. He doesn't just judge by what you say or what you do or your outward look. He judges based on the heart. A Christian is defined by the heart, what's inside. And in some ways, we can't see what's inside the hearts of other people. And yet, I'm telling you, a Christian, someone whose heart is like this, is a different kind of person. We ought to stand out from the world, and we ought to stand out from the world because God is in our lives giving us these wonderful things that we see promised here to God's people. Now, have you ever read a manifesto before? Have you ever heard of a manifesto? A manifesto is a document, usually short, that a group of people write to declare who they are in distinction from everybody else, what they're trying to do different from everybody else, and how they're going to do it. One example of that, a very infamous example, was in 1948 when Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels wrote the famous Communist Manifesto. And in that little booklet, they're describing what a communist is, totally different than everybody else, what communists were trying to do and how they were going to do it. Now, we know that in the 200 years since that was released, hasn't it made a huge impact on the world? Nations have been torn apart. Turmoil has been caused because of the Communist Manifesto. Well, think about it. When Jesus says in this sermon, blessed are you when you have these internal heart qualities, when you're a different kind of person, Jesus is delivering his own Christian's manifesto. He's delivering the manifesto of the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago, saying this is what makes a Christian person different. This is what you should be trying to do differently and how you should be trying to do it. And notice where he starts. He starts at a very awesome place. Humility. Do you want to know how a Christian is different from the world? They're humble. And not fake humble. Heart humble, all right? Let's talk about that this morning. If you look at your bulletin, we're going to see three things about humility from Jesus, covering the first five verses. First, we're going to see why humility makes sense. It's because of the otherworldly authority that Jesus is displaying. Secondly, what is true humility, different from fake humility? And we're going to see it's otherworldly too. And then finally, why or how does humility lead to blessing? It seems so backwards that being humble leads to blessing. And yet Jesus says it does because of his otherworldly promise. So let's look together, first of all, at why humility makes sense. Notice the context again. I read you more of the chapter so that you could see what was going on. It says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 that Jesus saw the crowds. And the word used there implies a very large crowd, you know, thousands of people. He saw those people who were following him, and he went up on the mountain. It doesn't tell us what mountain, but it just says the mountain, not just a mountain, but the mountain. It wants you to pay attention to the fact that Jesus chooses to distance himself a little bit from the crowd by going up on a mountain, bringing his disciples and the crowd somewhat with him, so that from that position up above, he can deliver a speech that all the thousands of people can hear. That's the context. Now, I want you to notice what kind of people make up the crowd. We read it at the end of chapter 4. Who were these people who were a part of the great crowd that followed Jesus? The sick, the afflicted, the demon-possessed, those who had seizures, those who were in pain, the paralytics. And it says to this really mixed group of people, and actually very vulnerable and weak group of people, Jesus was preaching or proclaiming the gospel or the good news of the kingdom, a kingdom from another world, a kingdom from heaven breaking into earth. And not only was he proclaiming it, he was demonstrating that he had the power of the kingdom by doing what? By healing these people. They crowded around him in their weakness. They brought to him their needs. And Jesus spoke his words and stretched forth his hand to heal. Can you imagine it? Pains taken away. Diseases healed. Seizures ceased. Paralytics getting up and walking. Demon-oppressed people saying bye to the demons that had oppressed them from within for years. This was an incredible scene. What is it showing you? What kind of power does Jesus have? What would you say? Is it a power of this world? Is it the same kind of power that King Charles has? Or President Biden? Or Napoleon? No. This is God's power. Only God could heal the sick. Only God could tell the demons to run and they run. Only God could cause these various pains and diseases to cease. Jesus is demonstrating both in his teaching and in his life that he is a person with unparalleled authority. The teaching that he brings is not just another man standing up and saying, here's how I think you should live. This is God coming into the world saying, this is how I made you to live. This is how I'm commanding you to live your life. This is the reason why going up on the mountain is so important. Those of you who've read the Bible a lot, you'll know this. Where does God speak to the people of Israel most often when he shows up to speak? On the mountaintop. Here's one example. Moses, after he delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and was bringing them to the promised land, he made a very significant stop in the desert. He stopped at Mount Sinai, and it tells us Moses went up on the mountain, received God's word. God even wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger in stone. And Moses came down from the mountain and taught the people of Israel how they were supposed to live according to God. Now, what Matthew is trying to get across to us as he tells this story is that Jesus is a better Moses, a greater Moses. The Bible says this about Moses. He had the law written on stone tablets. But it says this about Jesus. He writes God's law on your heart. Which one's greater? Which one do we need the most? What good does it do even to have God's law on stone, even chiseled in stone, if you don't want to keep it? Or you don't know how to keep it, or you don't have the power to keep it? Jesus doesn't just give it to you on stone. He gives it to you also in your heart. He writes it on your inner person. Now, this is the reason why Jesus starts with humility in his list of things that are blessed. Humility is the recognition that you are a person under authority. And let me tell you, it is good for you and I to recognize we are under the authority of God. The world tells us it's not good. The world says, and sin tells us in our own hearts, when you recognize the rule of someone else, you die, you shrivel, you become less of yourself, you become less free. But it says, if you live your life however you want to live it, you're going to be free, you're going to be happy, you're going to be fulfilled, you're going to be powerful. Now, what actually ends up happening when you live life however you want to live it? Do any of those things actually end up happening? No, you instead become a slave to the worst master of all, yourself. Your changing desires are always commanding you this way and that way and the other way, and you can't even figure out who you are. That's what it gives you. But when a person comes under God, here's what happens. The original design of God, the way he created us, begins to come out. Genesis 1, what makes human beings valuable? They're made in the image of God. Now, an image is not the thing. An image is a picture of the thing. So here's something for you to think about. You are not God. But what gives you value is that you were made to be like God in some way. You were made to connect with God. What gives man purpose? Genesis 1, fill the earth and subdue it. Cultivate the earth that I've made. Have dominion over the creatures. See, it is a good thing for human beings to recognize the voice of their creator God, to listen to that voice and to humble themselves under that voice. And so when Jesus went up to sit down on the mountain and to teach his disciples and the crowds, he is saying, come back to the way God made you. My authority leads to your blessing. Humble yourself. That's the first thing. Do you see yourself as someone under authority? And do you see that's a good thing for you? But secondly, I want you to see the humility that Jesus commends, because it really is a otherworldly humility. Have you ever been congratulated? Everybody at some point. When do you normally get congratulated in life? Give me an example. After an accomplishment. Yeah, so graduation, right? You graduate, congratulations. You get married, congratulations. You have a child, congratulations. You retire from your career, congratulations. You have done well, past tense, you have done well, therefore, congratulations, right? It's very simple. How do you get into that Who's Who book that they send you emails about? I know everybody gets those emails, right, which calls into question the whole deal, but to get into that book, you tell them what you've accomplished. And you only get in there, supposedly, if you've accomplished something that's deemed worthy. Now, look at this passage, verses 3 to 5. The word blessed at the beginning is that word, congratulations. There are actually two words in the Bible for blessing. One of them is about God blessing us, like the Lord bless you and keep you. That's not this word. The other word, this one, describes the state of the person who has already been blessed by God, which is why in English we used to at least say blessed and blessed. To be blessed is to have God bless you. To be blessed is to be in the state of being blessed by God already. And this right here is a series of blesseds. You are currently in a state of blessing, congratulations, and joy. Why? Notice how radical Jesus' view is. Not because you've achieved anything. Look at these words. Congratulations to the poor in spirit. Congratulations to those who weep and mourn. Congratulations to the meek. Can you get more backwards than Jesus' words here? Congratulations. Now, Jesus is not here speaking just of people who are naturally down on themselves, okay? We got to be clear about this. Jesus is not describing a particular kind of personality. And we know that because he says, you are poor in spirit. You mourn and are meek, as in mourning and meek before God. Not personality. Don't you know there are people who are naturally very self-confident just in their personality, and yet they can be like this? And on the other side, there are people who are always down themselves, low self-esteem, and yet they're proud inside. You know, this is not a personality thing. And it's also not just about your material circumstances. Jesus doesn't just say, blessed are the poor in material things. Because you can be poor in material things and be proud in your heart. You could also be rich in material things and poor in your heart, in the way Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is describing is a state of the heart. And he's saying, congratulations to those who have finally learned to see themselves before a holy God, before a powerful God. Therefore, you see yourself as poor spiritually. Don't you know when you look at God and when you look at heaven, you and I, by nature, do not have what it takes to earn our way with God. We don't. We cannot earn our way to heaven by what we do, by who we are, or by what we say. Blessed are those who recognize that and who see that they are bankrupt. Blessed are those who mourn, having seen that we don't have what it takes. We weep over that. Have you ever wept over the fact that you've sinned against God? And you've messed up maybe your life or the lives of others because you've sinned against God? Have you ever wept over that? Blessed are you. Blessed are the meek. After you've wept over your lack and over your sin, you humble yourself. You become lowly. That's what the word meek means. You become low before God and teachable. Listen, Jesus is simply describing what the whole Bible describes as the experience of those who really know and encounter God. Let me give you some examples. Do you remember Gideon? God said to Gideon in the Old Testament, I want you to go fight the Midianites. And what did Gideon say? Yes, congratulations for choosing me. You've chosen wisely, God. No, that's not how he reacted. He heard what God told him to do and he thought, oh, me? Really? I can't do this. Oh, God, you're going to have to prove that you're with me. You're going to have to show me that you're going to go with me because I can't do it on my own. That was Gideon. Think about Moses. When God said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. What did Moses say? I can't do that. I'm not good at speaking. I'm a weak man. There's no way I'm going to be able to stand before Pharaoh. I'm nothing. David, when he was anointed king, was shocked that God chose him. And when he sinned, he wept over his sin. He confessed it and was honest with God, and God gave him forgiveness. Isaiah the prophet, who, by the way, there's evidence that he was a very highly educated, wealthy, and powerfully connected person in his day. He was not like me. He was a VIP of his day. And yet Isaiah, when he went to the temple one day in Isaiah 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And do you remember what Isaiah did? He fell down and said, "Woe is me," which, by the way, is the opposite of this blessed. I am the opposite of blessed. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people who also have unclean lips. Peter, which I don't think you can find another, a more self-confident person in the whole Bible than Peter, and often completely unjustified in his self-confidence. And yet when Peter first met Jesus, he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And when he denied Jesus, he wept all night because he had done that. Paul, at the end of his life, said, "I am the chief of sinners." Not at the beginning. At the end of his life, he said, "I'm the chief of all sinners." John, the one Jesus loved, the one who leaned on his chest at the Last Supper, when he saw Jesus in his glory in Revelation 1, he fell at his feet as though dead. Listen, Jesus is not teaching something new. He's teaching it maybe in a new way, but this has always been the case of God's people from beginning to end. When you encounter God, you are humbled. And if you're not humbled, that just simply means you have not encountered God. Not truly. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that these Beatitudes, including these first three, they really are a great test of how our relationship with God is going. If, for example, we read these and think, "This sounds terrible. I don't want to be like this. Who wants to be poor in spirit? Who wants to mourn? Blah. Who wants to be meek?" Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if that's your response, the simple truth is you're not a Christian. You may say you are, but you're not one. Because a Christian, by definition, has already been blessed by God because they have encountered God in a humbling manner. Have you been humbled before the Lord? Like the Gideons and the Moseses and the Davids and the Isaiahs that have always filled the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking about a revolutionary kingdom here, a kingdom where the humble are the blessed ones and the proud are left outside. All right, that's the second thing. Let's look now at the third and final thing, the blessing that Jesus promises to the humble. And it's also out of this world. We've already said the word blessed is this word of having already been blessed and living in a state of blessing. But why is it? How is it that someone who's poor in spirit is living in a blessed state? How is it that someone who's mourning is to be congratulated? How is it that a meek person is to be considered the most joyful of all people? That seems backwards, doesn't it? Well, Jesus tells us at every step why it is. He gives us these little four statements at the end of every beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, four. Blessed are those who mourn, four. Blessed are those who are meek, four. What's the four? Well, those who are poor in spirit have the kingdom of heaven given to them. The kingdom of heaven is theirs, it tells us in verse 3. Wow. Think about it. To know your spiritual poverty means you're to be commended because that's a sign that God has given you his kingdom. It belongs to you. You're a part of his kingdom. Wow. To mourn is to be congratulated. Why? Because you now are receiving the comfort that comes from God himself. They shall be comforted. And if you are a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You can mourn over your sin as a Christian and yet be the most joyful person in the world at the same time. It's the weirdest thing. This is why I say a Christian is a completely different kind of person by God's grace. You can be weeping over the sin of the world and over the evil that is in this world and yet have a deep sense of joy because you have been comforted by the gospel. You have been comforted to know that God forgives sinners. You've been comforted to know that God is going to overcome evil. Wow. What a comfort. Blessed are the meek. Congratulations, meek people, lowly people. Why? For they shall inherit what? The earth. Astonishing. That lowly people will inherit the earth? Who does the world say will inherit the earth? The strong. The self-confident, the aggressive, the violent, right? The wealthy. Here he says, no, no, no. Because of my work, Jesus says, the lowly are the ones who will be left to inherit the earth. Because one day God will come and clear away all causes of sin and make a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, and he will give it to his humble people. Do you see what kind of assurance can come from this? Those of you who have kids, has your kid ever climbed up a tree and got stuck there and couldn't get down? What do you do when that happens? Have you ever noticed that if you're across the yard and you say, jump, it's okay. Do they jump? No. But if you're dad or mom and you stand there like this, right under them and say, jump, what do? Most kids, I mean, not all of them. Some are very skeptical kids, but the most kids on average, it's the most incredible sight in the world to me, how freely they will just, boo, you know, so trusting. Because mom and dad are there saying, catch me. As adults, we outgrow that, don't we? Imagine if I were caught in a tree outside and you said, it's okay, Stan, jump. I'm not jumping, right? And it's nothing against you. It's just that my heart is less trusting than it used to be, naturally. When Jesus says, blessed are, congratulations to the poor in spirit, congratulations to those who mourn, congratulations to those who meet, because all these things, the kingdom of heaven, the comfort of God, the inheritance of the earth itself is given to you. He is down there under the tree saying, jump. Jump head first into humility. Humble yourself. The world tells you, if you deny yourself, you'll surely die. But I say to you, Jesus says to you, if you deny yourself, you'll live. Jump. If you lower yourself, the world says you'll lose. But I say to you, lower yourself and I will exalt you. Jump. The world says if you sacrifice for other people, it will only be pain. I say to you, look how I sacrificed on the cross and I'm alive forevermore. Jump into my arms. You can be a humble people in a broken, fallen world because Jesus Christ has pledged here to give you all you need forever and ever. Now, before I close, there's another beautiful aspect of assurance that I want to share with you in these Beatitudes. And that's this. I told you earlier from Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you don't want these things at all, you're not a Christian. And I agree with him. And I hope if there's somebody in here who thinks that, you take that to heart. In fact, if there's somebody in here who is so proud that they say in their heart, I won't humble myself even before God himself, I hope you hear that and hear how sad that is. And I hope you hear how poor and wrecked you are spiritually for thinking that. I really do. However, I want to give this assurance to the rest. If you find these things in your heart, even if you find the deepest desire for these things in your heart, based on what Jesus says, it proves that you are a Christian. and that you have been blessed with an everlasting inheritance. Jesus did not say, blessed are some of the poor in spirit, or blessed are a few of those who mourn, or blessed are a couple of meek people that I pick out among the other meek people. No, he says, those that I bring to myself are all the meek, are all the mourners, are all the poor in spirit. Listen, if you are brokenhearted over your sin and you realize your lack and you mourn over that and you are lowly before God and want to listen to the gospel, you did not produce that in yourself. You never would have. I never would have, because we're stubborn as the day is long. Also, the devil didn't produce any of those things either, because he doesn't play that way. He's the opposite of all these things. Guess who produced it? God. Which means what? The finger of the Lord Jesus, our true and better Moses, has already been touching your heart, has already been etching the law and the commandments and the love of God there inside. Which means yours is the kingdom. Which means you shall be comforted. Which means you shall inherit the earth. The Bible, God himself, wants Christians to know that they're Christians. And he wants his people to know that because they have been humbled, there is proof that God loves them and is going to do everything for them that they need. Can you receive that today? As an encouragement, I hope you can.